Jim Elliott and four other missionaries were seeking to reach out to a fierce Ecuadorian tribe known as the Alcas when those same Indians turned on them. But Jim's widow, Elizabeth, surprised many when she and her young daughter, Valerie, lived there with the same tribe for 2 years, helping them learn about the love and forgiveness found in Jesus Christ. On Gateway to Joy, Elizabeth Elliott shares with you the lessons learned through that and many other events in her remarkable journey. Thanks for joining us for Gateway to Joy. We have a question and answer session today. Let's get started.
We hear a great deal about quote-unquote positive thinking. There are religious groups that relate all illness to the wrong kind of thinking. And yet we have to confess that there are people who have thought themselves into illness, perhaps. Or they are not going to get well from an actual illness because their attitude is wrong. What do we Christians do about that? I don't like to hurt. I don't like to have a headache even. But where does my mind come in on this?
I think there's necessary pain. There's pain that is part of the process of getting older. And there's pain that comes from growth. I think one of the marvelous messages of Scripture that I talked about yesterday was that God uses problems. Every problem is an opportunity to learn and to grow. Every problem is an opportunity for God to teach us about ourselves in the context of who He is and His plan for us. And so we can have an attitude about problems that is qualitatively different than the world's.
Outlook determines outcome?
Outlook influences outcome.
Go ahead. Why'd you choose that verb?
Because determine would lead to, I think, some of the positive thinking people that...
It must happen.
If I just have the right thoughts, that somehow I can control destiny and somehow I can control God. If I name this or if I think this, and therefore God has to do it.
Becomes magical.
And that really is almost a form of blasphemy.
Yes, it would be.
But I think that we as Christians in some of our circles have shied away from the idea of positive thinking. I think as believers, we are the only ones who have a meaningful base to think positively because of the cross.
Philippians 4, very definitely. This is going to sound like a strange question, Elizabeth, but you're the only one I can ask at this panel. When you were on the mission field, did you have to struggle with the fact that these people to whom you are ministering thought differently from you?
Oh my, yes, all the time.
Like I know in some of your books
there were things that would happen, things they would say that just completely jerked me to a halt, and I had to try to get into their minds. For example, one Indian had a beautiful fruit tree in his front yard, and it was a wild kind of jungle fruit, very rare, and it was the only one within probably 20 miles radius at least. And I came one day and he'd chopped that tree down. And I said, I can't believe you chopped that tree down, Venancio. I said, why did you do that? He said, people were stealing the fruit.
How interesting.
So I would just have to readjust my thinking and realize that you have to come at these people from a different standpoint. And when Jim began trying to preach the gospel at the most elementary level, he took two boards and laid them on the ground in the shape of a cross, and he lay down on the cross because there's no word for crucify. And you have to sort of arouse their ability to visualize something because you don't have the word, and all of these things are connected with the mind, aren't they?
Now, all of us are public speakers. We speak to seminars and congregations and so forth. And the larger the group is, the more difficult it is to focus that message. We have to trust the Holy Spirit to apply it. When you have a small group focused on a particular theme, we can, I think, do a little better job because we can make it more specific. How do we get into the minds of other people? Here's a husband who says, I don't understand my wife. Here's a wife who says, my husband doesn't understand me.
I'd say, so what else is new?
Is this a part of the battle, Elizabeth? And
yeah,
how do we...
The club.
Or the children, you know, that magic age when your child says, nobody knows how I feel.
Peter did say, try to understand the wife you live with. He apparently knew that it wasn't always possible.
Of course, he had his mother-in-law living with him, too.
That's right.
That would be another situation. How do we get into people's minds? Perhaps there's a pastor's wife listening who is leading a ladies' ministry in her church, and there are two or three women who don't like what she's doing, and she can't understand it. Or here's a pastor who can't face the next board meeting because the board is going in one direction and he's going the other. How do we come to understand other people, get into their minds? Gary?
I think this is where some of the insights on personality would come in. I think some of the differences that we attribute to male, female, someone from North Dakota as opposed to Southern California, and there are some geographical, there are some sex differences, clearly some cultural differences in terms of how people think and process information. But I think it's important to understand that different people perceive things different ways. Part of the role of the mind is to take a tremendous breadth of data, of information, and to focus on, to attend to certain parts of what we hear and what we see. And the mind selects what it will focus on. What drives that selection are many things.
The categories you have in your mind would determine that. Would the Alkas have a different kind of categories from ours? Would they have right, wrong?
Yes, most emphatically. They didn't have a word for wrong. The word for wrong was not good. It was just a compound word of not good. But there were very few things. Their list was short of things that are wrong. But oddly enough, as a perfectly naked people, they had very strong rules about modesty, very strict rules about sexual conduct.
But were their categories the same as the categories, say, of a counselor in Denver or a preacher in Lincoln?
Well, they wouldn't know most of those categories. They've never heard of covetousness.
They wouldn't need them.
They wouldn't apply. Mm-hmm. But I have a friend who was a missionary in Africa, and she was also doing Bible translation work and searching for years for a word for conscience. And there was one verb that the Nuer tribe used for picking at somebody's arm when they wanted to get their attention. They would take two fingers and just keep hitting their arm. And that was a particular verb. So finally it dawned on her, maybe this will work for conscience. So she asked a woman, she said, is there something, she said, if you were to come into my house and walk out with some money that you found on my table, she said, is there something in your mind that would do this, using this verb of picking to get attention? And the woman thought for a long time, and she said, yes. And so my friend said, and what does it say? And she said, go back and get the rest of the money.
Oh, my.
So how
does one get into the mind of a person like that? People think Bible translation is easy.
I think learning people's language is mm-hmm. certainly the key, because language not only reveals what is already in your mind, but it shapes the mind, and that's why I am terrific stickler on the use of the English language.
Oh, welcome to the club.
And it bothers me no end when I hear people using phrases carelessly, like, how do you feel about this? You know, why should I ask Warren Wiersbe or Gary, how do you feel about anything, when our norm is the scripture? You know, does the Bible deal with this? If the Bible doesn't deal with it at all, then I may be interested in how you feel or what you think. But those are two different things, aren't they?
Yes, they are.
Feeling and thinking. We're talking about the mind.
You know, the point you made, Elizabeth, about learning people's language, it's much clearer for missionaries because there is a different language. And a lot of us make the a priori assumption, we just take it for granted that because we speak English, we speak the same language. And I found, especially in my work with couples, that many couples are divided by the same language.
That's right.
They speak English, but the words don't mean the same. I look at people, for example, who hear a conversation, and some, by nature, the grid of their mind focuses on details, on facts, on specifics, on particulars. And other people's, their mind functions more on the bigger picture. My wife and I are different in this way. She is one who focuses on the details and facts, and we'll go to church and hear a conversation. She'll remember all kinds of specifics, but I can tell you where they're coming from, philosophically, theologically, what some of their strong commitments are. It's two ways of looking, the same language, the same conversation.
We have the same thing in our marriage, you know. I've never seen two couples that are so much alike in that regard as your wife and my wife and you and I. But it makes for interesting fellowship. I'm the same way. I like the big, I'm not a detail person. I take the philosophical approach. But it makes for interesting conversation and interesting growth. I'm learning how to be swift to hear and slow to speak. Because I think sometimes we are too prone being experts. We have arrived. Before the question is even out or the situation even discussed, we have it all solved. Elizabeth, you spoke about television. The thing that aggravates me about television is the absolute stupidity of the advertising. I don't watch much television because I like to read, and time, again, is a factor. How anybody can believe what they are saying when they are peddling their wares, how does one get a discerning mind?
Cultivating discernment. That's difficult. That's difficult. I think that's part of the process of sanctification, part of the process of maturing, part of the process of learning from our mistakes. As Christians, I find, or I'll speak for myself, at times it's been very hard to admit that I failed. I'm learning more and more that admitting and owning mistakes is really one of the pathways, if you will, to growth. And I find that in that process that my ability to discern becomes increasingly sensitized. But I think we have a jaded, and I think because of the media to a great degree, which is because of the activity of our adversary, a desensitized people. We don't see it. We don't feel it. We don't call sin, sin. We don't call wrong, wrong. It's all relative, but it's not all relative.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Shadow of the Almighty, The Life and Testament of Jim Elliott. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network. Mm-hmm.